Hooray. Hey, my name is Shane. I'm the Connections pastor here at Washington Avenue. And I am so glad that you guys are here today. We're doing something totally different. I don't know if you noticed already, but this is one of our family worship Sundays. I love family worship Sunday. I love family worship Sunday because we have had contributions already this morning from Miss Alice, our piano player, who's getting close to 90, which is incredible. We've also had contributions from Sawyer over here, who is, yeah, give her a, she's an incredible, like, yeah, Alice is incredible. Thank you, Alice. Sawyer over here was 10 reading. So, man, we've got the full spread of generations represented here this morning. And I love family worship Sundays because they are a reflection, a snapshot of Washington Avenue Christian Church as a whole. Like, this is happening all of the time, every single Sunday here. We just don't always see it because we're a little bit siloed. And so on family worship Sundays, we get to bring everybody together, right? And to do things a little bit different and celebrate who we are and how we are all together. And it's in that vein that I began to think, well, we do really good at worship and we do really good at some other things with the family worship Sunday. How can I incorporate intergenerationality into the message? I was tasked with preaching this morning, and so I began to think quickly, how can we incorporate intergenerationality into the message? And so here's what I thought up. I am not going to give the whole message today. And instead, I have called two of my friends. Ava Stallings is a senior in high school. Most of you probably don't know her. Mindy Briggs is a senior, and most of you probably do know her. And I invited Ava and Mindy to come up and give their thoughts this morning because we're going to be in the book of Esther today. Right? So if you've got your Bibles, you're probably going to want to go ahead and start turning. If you're going to use a pew Bible, it's on page 396. If you're going to use your own Bible, it's right before Job and right after Nehemiah, right? So if you flip open to Psalms, flip backwards one book to Job, and then one more book after that is Esther. That's where we're going to be today. And I invited Ava and Mindy because they are a good representation of our generations here, but also because Esther's about a girl, and I am not one of those, right? And they are. And so I thought, man, it would be silly of me to get here and pontificate about what Esther may have been experiencing, feeling all of those things, because I don't really know what she may have been feeling, experiencing all of these things, because I'm not a girl. And so I invited a couple of ladies to come help me out. So I'm gonna quit yammering now. I'll come back at the end and give some concluding thoughts. But would you welcome my friend Ava?
Well, I don't use big words like pontificate, like Shane does. So like he said, my name is Ava, and I disobeyed God once. No, I've disobeyed God a lot of times, we all have, but I've discovered something. At the end of the day, it's really not a good idea, especially the closer you get to God, because then it's like disappointing your best friend and you just feel pretty terrible, right? So like I said, I've disobeyed God more than a few times, but I remember one specific example because it was a pivotal point in my relationship with him. So I was really new to Washington Avenue, and on this particular day, our dear Shane was preaching, and at the end of service, when everybody was in the lobby being all chaotic, I thought, felt a little internal nudge to go tell him he did a good job and I liked his sermon. And I was like, that's weird. I don't know him. That's uncomfortable. He's talking to somebody else. Like, all the excuses, I was like, no, thank you. So with an unsettled feeling, I walked out the doors and left. And spoiler alert, that was not a feeling I was able to just brush off. But it doesn't seem big, right? Like, it's not like God told me to go die on a cross for all of humanity or sell all my possessions or anything, like, big. But obedience of all kinds is big to God because he said to do it. From being brutally crucified to becoming a missionary to Uganda to complimenting the guy who gave a cool sermon. If he said to do it, it's significant. So if all obedience is big to God, it should be big to us, right? Jesus said if we really love him, we should obey him. Like John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we're serious about our love for him, then we need to obey. And as we grow closer to God, it becomes less like, I guess I have to obey, he's God, you know. And more like, Lord, I love you so deeply that all I want to do is please you, and all I want to do is be used by you, and I want to be a part of your story and do those good works that you prepared in advance for me to do, like it says in Ephesians 2:10. I would say that the majority of us have a chronic disobedience problem, and if you don't believe me, let's think together here. Have you ever dismissed a nudge from God to go pray for that kid sitting next to you on the bus? Or maybe you made excuses why you shouldn't reach out to that young person at church. Or what about when God asks you to give something up? Maybe he's asked you to take your weekly coffee budget that you love so much and give it to that homeless person who sits on the corner every day. Or maybe he's asked you to change your vacation plans that you've been looking forward to so much to go help an acquaintance move. Like for your best friend, you would do it because it's your best friend. But for an acquaintance, you'd be like, really? Come on, God. Or what if he asked you to do something huge? Like if he asked you to change the direction of your life entirely and join the Navy or something. Like, come on, God, are you sure? Because we really had a good thing going here. We've all said no to God in some way or another for whatever unjustified reason. And we're allowed to do that. We have free will. But what's the consequence of that? Well, God may not come to you next time when he wants something done. I don't know about you, but that makes me really sad to think about. Like God coming to me because he wanted me. Me saying, I'm good this time, but thanks. And then him going to somebody else next time because they'll actually let him use them and do amazing things through them. Okay, so that's the issue. Now let's look at what the Bible says about this kind of thing. So as you may or may not know, there was this girl, right? Her name was Esther. Shane touched on the subject. She was a solid follower of God. And I'm about to tell you why. But let's get some background here, okay? So back in the Bible times, there was this king. His name was King Xerxes. That's not important. Who's going to remember that? But his name was King Xerxes, and he ruled over a lot of Jews in this particular region. And long story short, the king ended up basically ordering that all the Jews would be killed. And so this, as you can see, is not good. Okay, so Esther, here's where she comes in. The king's wife passed on forcefully, and naturally he needed a new one because we women are just that great. So he gathered this pool of women to basically choose his new wife from, and he chose Esther. So Esther's the queen now. That's no small feat. She's got a little bit of power here. But here's the other thing about Esther. She's also a Jew, aka one of those who was supposed to be brutally murdered by the king's men. So this is the important part, so pay attention. In Esther 4, verses 13 through 16, her favorite uncle Mordecai came to her, and he was like, listen up, girl. We need you to go to the king and ask him to undo this whole killing us thing, right? And just so you know, if you don't do it, somebody else will. Okay, so let's step back from the story for a second here, right? Okay, so what did Mordecai not say? What Mordecai didn't say was that if she declined, the Jews would die. What he did say was that if she declined, somebody else would save the Jews. He loves you dearly, so, so much, but he is not going to just let his plans come to a screeching halt because you don't want to be a part of them. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. Okay, so let's see exactly how this conversation went down. I'm going to read starting verse 13. He sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. Or if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your families, father's family, will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, and though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Did you hear that last part? She said, if I perish, I perish. Let me remind you, that is the anthem of the persecuted church. All those people in different countries who are willing to just be beheaded or die in whatever form for Christ. That should be the anthem of all of us. Okay, back to the story. So Esther says, well, if I gotta die, then all right, I'll do it. So then she goes to the king and she's like, hey, Hubs, so you kind of made this ruling a while ago where you just like decided that you'd kill all the Jews? And I'm a Jew, so I'm gonna have to ask that you don't murder me and my people. Okay, so then the king was like, for sure, we'll fix it, we'll undo that. You guys will be good, no genocide, we're good. Okay, so I'm going to put a disclaimer here. I've, like, messaged the message version. I've Ava-fied this thing very much. So probably go, like, read the entire story for yourself. But you get the point. Okay. Esther, young woman, probably around my age, married a king, and asked him to undo this ruling that was going to wipe out her people in that region. And God used her to save so many lives. That's pretty remarkable. But here's the thing. If you let him, God will use you for remarkable things, too. And before you think, yeah, okay, Ava, he'll use me for stuff, but like not like Esther. Let me remind you of two things. Number one, you do not get to put a cap on what God can and will do. You do not control his plans. You just get to control if you want to be a part of his plans. And two, we need to be thinking about this in terms of souls. Not some chart comparing who of us has saved more lives. It's probably not going to be you, and it's probably not going to be me. It's about souls, okay? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18 that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When you let God use you to be a light and to further his kingdom, it wins souls, souls that don't end up in the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth like the Bible says, but they get to have eternal life with their Savior and the love of their lives. They get to be at home with the Lord, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8. That is the biggest deal ever. Like, if anything in this world is a big deal, it is eternity and people's souls. Don't you want to be a part of bringing people to that? Don't you want to be able to get to heaven and Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Okay, so how do we do that? How do we be a part of that exactly? Well, lots of ways. Here are a few. Colossians 4:5 says, to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders and to make the most of every opportunity. We are supposed to see every single person as an opportunity for ministry. Another one, we should be constantly asking God to provide ways to minister and then to open our eyes to see those. He's providing them, but we need him to open our eyes so that we can actually like recognize how we can minister to others. And once you've asked him to show us something, it's our job to listen. You know what's also super important? We have to surrender the things that would inhibit us from being useful to him. We have to surrender our fleshly desires. Embarrassment's a big one. Fear, anything like that. We have to surrender them to him so that he can get rid of those and let us really just be vessels for him. Let him work on us and remove those hindrances so that his words and his message can just flow out of us like a lava cake. Okay, so back to my story, not Esther, my story with Shane. I felt like I should tell him that I enjoyed his sermon. I didn't. I felt terrible. Fast forward like a day or two. I'm living life, doing my thing, getting coffee. So I walk into Palace. It's a coffee shop. I walk into Palace, and sitting at a table is Shane Wiley. And when I tell you I was excited, not because it was Shane, like it's Shane, whatever, but because, but because I had a second chance. God had given me a second chance to do what I should have done the first time in church. And I was so excited and thankful. I was like, thank you, God, because I had felt so bad about it. And for the record, it would have been less awkward to walk up to him after church and compliment his sermon, where it makes sense. But instead, I went into that coffee shop, interrupted his meeting, and told him what I should have told him the first time. Not anybody's fault but mine. So now I'm not saying that God will give you that exact second chance like that. But what I am saying is that he will always give you another chance if you really want to be his vessel. So for me, after that whole situation, I was like, okay, God, message sent. I get it. I don't want to do that anymore. It's better to just obey the first time. I understand. And of course, I've messed up since then, but like I said, it was a really pivotal point in my walk with him because he taught me that it's just better to do it right the first time, all around. Okay, now imagine if we did obey God the first time. Imagine if that kid you prayed for on the bus was thinking about committing suicide that day, but when you prayed for them, they felt the love of God in a way they had never experienced it before, and they decided that they want to have that love for the rest of their lives. What if you reached out to that young person at church and found out that they really needed guidance and wisdom or just a listening ear? Maybe they didn't have anybody else. What if you gave that weekly coffee budget to the homeless man on the corner, and he was able to buy himself a hot meal that night in the 17-degree weather? Something you get to have every single day. Or what if you let God completely change the direction of your life and you ended up being more happy and more fulfilled than you ever could have been in that alternate life path that you had planned because you're walking in those plans that he prepared in advance for you to do. Imagine if we obeyed God when he called us. Imagine if we walked at a whole new level with him because he was able to trust us that when he asked us to do something that we would actually do it. Let's be those people God comes to when he wants something done. Let's be a part of God's story. That's all.
Good morning. When Shane called me and asked me if I would share some thoughts with you, he was telling me about Ava and her spirit and love for the Lord, and that he thought maybe I could come too. And I said, now, are you asking me because I'm old? And here's the answer I got. Yes. So here I am. You know, for all of my life, it has mainly been all about Mindy, all about me, all about what I want my way now. And being part of the senior organization, I can say I have the advantage of looking back with hindsight and being able to see where God has worked in my life, not because of me, but through me. And it's really a pretty remarkable thing. I love the book of Esther. And one of my favorite Bible verses comes from there. It's Esther chapter 4, verse 14, when she is speaking to her cousin Mordecai. And he says, who knows whether you have not attained this position for such a time as this? Now, Esther lived in a man's world where women were not really considered very important or respected. And yet she begins to have the opportunity to change the world. And something like that happened to me about 24 years ago. I was on staff at another church as a secretary working in women's ministry, and our leadership team had prayed that if God wanted us to do something outside of the church and for the community, that he would identify that for us and be very clear about it, that he would provide the resources and the volunteers. So we prayed. And a couple of months, actually, later, we got a letter from a woman at Randall County Jail asking for a Bible study, prayer, and for someone to come visit her. So we did. A week later, we got another letter from Potter County Jail from a woman asking for a Bible, for prayer, for a Bible study, for someone to come visit her. And we met those needs. Unbeknownst to us, back in the jail pod, these gals were sharing the Life Recovery Bible that has the 12-step recovery program in it with other women in the pod with them. And we started getting letters from those women asking for that Bible and for the other things. And we met those needs. Those women pulled chain, which is the term for being shackled, your wrists and your ankles, and transported to state prison. And they began sharing their Bibles with those ladies. And we realized then, as the stacks of letters grew on my desk, that God was answering that prayer. The church realized that at the rate things were growing, the church itself couldn't have that big of a jail ministry, so they gave us the seed money and put me in charge as the first director of what we now call Sharing Hope Ministry. And I can tell you that that was, at that time, it was all about me in my eyes. Boy, I was going to be a director instead of a secretary. I was going to supervise people, although I'd never done it before. I was going to run a business, which I had no experience doing. I was going to have to raise money. Well, I didn't know how to do that. But it was all about me and my new job. It was fun to watch it grow. It grew so quickly and so fast that we hit a few crises financially, and which was my big concern. Forget about the ministry. I was worried about the money, right? But anyway, all of those needs were met. We were about a year into the ministry when we got a letter that I will never forget. Word for word, she said, thank you. This came from a state prison. Thank you for sending me the Life Recovery Bible. It has changed my life, and I know Jesus. You will never know this side of heaven how much you have helped me. And that's when God thumped me over the head and helped me to see this wasn't about me at all. This was about people, many, many volunteers, saying yes to God. And although we were in the moment of saying yes, We had to do it, and it was taking place now. It was part of his kingdom purpose for the women who are incarcerated. And hundreds of women were coming to know the Lord through this business, this effort of saying yes. I left the ministry 4 years later because I got another thunk on the head from God who said, it's time to go. And they brought in a new director who actually goes to church here now. Her name is April Riggs. And under her direction, with all of her volunteers, all of the resources that God has provided, Sharing Hope Ministry now has a transitional housing unit for women coming out of prison on parole, and they can spend up to a year learning Bible skills, life skills, how to live the life that God intended for them to live. They have a community garden. They have an educational building now, and they work with other agencies in town to bring education support services to women who are living on the edge of the right kind of life. All of this because a self-centered group of people who thought it was all about them said yes to God and allowed him to use them. I talked with April yesterday, and she told me that to date, over 137,000 women in all 50 states have received the Word of God because of that. So isn't that awesome? Yeah, and he gets it. So my encouragement to you is whatever it is that God asks you to do, Ava talks so beautifully about just getting that internal nudge to go up and talk to someone, even if it was Shane Wiley. But she was obedient to God. When you say yes to God through your kindness, through your service, through your job, through your compassion, through your giving, through the dollar you put in the box for our Make a Change program, you are serving God, and you never know, except he's done this and called you to it for such a time as this, so that you can join him in making a kingdom difference for someone else. So bless you all, and have a wonderful time saying yes to God.
Really thankful for these ladies helping me out today. Let me tell you a quick story about Ava real quick. I don't know Ava super well because she actually came to our church after I stepped out of youth ministry. So I just kind of heard about this Ava person. She's in my wife's small group, and so that definitely helped. But I didn't help her with her message at all. And so I hadn't helped out with any of the writing or anything, but I was helping her in here on Thursday afternoon, just kind of practice and go through it and refine it a little bit. And as I was listening to it, I think, oh, she learned. Because 2 weeks ago, whenever I approached her about this opportunity, her response was, I don't want to, but I feel like I should say yes. I was like, okay, cool, good job saying yes. And then I heard what she had to say on Thursday, and I was like, oh, she learned, right? She learned, I don't want to, but I feel like I should say yes. Guys, Esther's a weird book. Have you guys ever read Esther? Anybody? Like, some people are like, yeah, it's weird and wild and crazy. It's like right up there with Judges as like this kind of like, holy smokes, that's in the Bible? Kind of story, right? Like lots of, it's a family worship Sunday, so I'll be gentle here, but lots of drinking and other things, right? There's some murdery things and some other things as well. It's a weird story. Let me tell you kind of three things about Esther that I think are important for us to know as we head out this morning. In the story of Esther, right? And I would encourage you to read it for yourself. In the story of Esther, we see moments of ironic reversal. But by the end of the story, what we ought to at least realize is that the whole story is a story of ironic reversal. Let me explain for you. Chapter 1 and 2 starts off, and it's this massively long 187-day feast put on by the king to show his majesty and splendor. And at the end, there is just a 2-day feast, but a 2-day feast nonetheless, implemented by Mordecai and Esther, showing off God's majesty and splendor and his provision through them. In chapter 2, we see Mordecai and Esther save the king, save the king's life. That's actually, in chapter 2. And At the end of the book, they end up saving the entirety of the Jewish nation. In chapter 3, we see this the villain of the story. His name is Haman. We see him elevated. He's given the opportunity to make edicts and to host banquets. It's actually Haman that is the one that brings the decree to the king to sign, wherein all of the Jews will be murdered. And in chapter 7, we see Mordecai elevated and given the opportunity to give edicts and throw banquets. There's several different plays of Esther and Mordecai making plans together. And then in chapters 5 and 6, this is the pivotal moment of the story. So Esther realizes what she needs to do and that she needs to give to make the king aware of the situation. So she invites the king and Haman over to her quarters for a banquet. And she says at the banquet, thank you so much for coming to my banquet. I'm going to have another one tomorrow, and at that one, I will tell you that I have a special request of you. So you have to come back to my banquet tomorrow so that you can hear what I have to ask of you. And they're like, okay, but these guys love to party, right? That's kind of a theme throughout Haman and the king. They love to party. So like, another banquet, another opportunity to drink and frolic? Absolutely, we'll be there. And it's right in the middle in chapter 6. The king's having trouble sleeping. So he has the royal records read to him, right? Which would put me to sleep also. And it's in it that he realizes from earlier in the story that Mordecai saved his life, right? Mordecai saved the king's life, and the king never did anything about it. He didn't say thank you or anything like that, right? And he says, I have to do something about that tomorrow. So the morning after banquet number 1, Haman is on his way to the throne room to ask the king for specific permission to kill Mordecai. And he enters into the throne room as the second in the command. And before he can make his request, the king says, hey, I remembered something. Mordecai, you know Mordecai? And Haman's like, yes, I do. He says, he saved my life. You remember that? Yes. Yes, I do. We never thanked him. So Haman, what I want you to do is I want you to dress Mordecai up in the finest robes and get him on my white horse and parade him through town, proclaiming how incredible and awesome he is to everybody in town. Can you imagine Haman's response? This is a really great guy. The king really likes him. You should too. All of his plans are foiled, and it's in this pivotal moment in chapter 6 where we see the downfall of Haman and the rise of Mordecai, because that night Esther tells the king everything. She tells him that she's a Jew. She tells him that Haman has set out a plan not just to kill her cousin, but also to kill her and to kill the entire Jewish nation. And the king, in a drunken rage, naturally executes the punishment that was that Haman was wanting for Mordecai. He gives to Haman instead. He impales him on a stake. This entire story, friends, is a story of ironic role reversal. It's also a story filled with moral ambiguity. I've already mentioned that there's a lot of drinking and a lot of sex and a lot of murder in it, and not just by the bad guys. Right, Esther and Mordecai are a part of it as well. They specifically violate several different Torah commands, not the least of which is that as a Jew, you're not allowed to marry a Gentile. And yet here's Esther married to the king. Esther, the book, not the person, the book of Esther is not putting Esther and Mordecai up as moral examples. It's bigger than that. The author of Esther is utilizing Esther and Mordecai as examples of faith and hope. And here's the last thing that I want to tell you. If you're familiar with the book of Esther, you know this. And if you're not, you may or may not know this. But it's the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God. Like, God's name is mentioned zero times in this book of Esther. And that confused me. I was so thrown off. And I have been for a while, because if the Bible is the story of God, you would think that like each of the sub-stories of the Bible should probably like talk about God. And yet Esther doesn't. God is never mentioned. My question is why? I think I have an answer for us. Esther takes place in a time where it's over 100 years after the nation of Israel has been exiled into Babylon, right? So these people are in exile. They're away from their homeland, although they have been given an opportunity to go home. Esther is after Ezra and Nehemiah. And so there are Jews, again, living in Jerusalem, but Esther focuses on the Jews that chose to stay in exile. So maybe God's not mentioned because of this. Because the author of Esther, we don't know who it is, but maybe the author of Esther wants you and me to know that when God seems absent, when God's people are in exile, even when God's people are unfaithful to his commands, it does not mean that God has abandoned his people or his purposes. Esther invites us to see, friends, that God can and does work in the real mess and the real moral ambiguity of human history. Esther ultimately invites you and me to be willing to trust God's providence even when we can't see that it's working. Esther, in so many ways, friends, just reminds me of, I don't know, life. I don't know what your individual walks have been like, but for me, I've been thinking about this a lot this week, and I can't think of a time where God audibly spoke, "Shane, I want you to go over there and do this," right? Like, and we see that in the Bible a lot, right? God talks to like Abraham and Moses, and like God's just like chummy with all these guys and is just chatting back and forth with them. And that's not my experience. And maybe it is, but I wonder if part of the point of Esther is to remind us that like this is real life. That God can and does speak to us, but it's not in the ways that we expect. God speaks to us through his word. God speaks to us through our peers. God speaks to us through his church. Very rarely audible, out of the clouds or a burning bush type thing, but very much more so through a cousin who cares. And through what we know and believe about God passed down to us through the ages. Esther encourages us, friends, to stay faithful to God, to stay true to God, even when it doesn't seem like he's working. And I don't know what your life looks like right now. I don't know if you're in feast mode right now, 187-day feast and festivals are nothing for you because things are just great and good. Or if it's like, I don't know if I'm going to live to see tomorrow. Either way, stay faithful. Either way, you have a task in front of you to do, and sometimes that task is massive, like saving an entire nation of people. But more often than that, I think it's simply taking the next step forward in your walk with God, knowing that he has provided the way for you, even whenever it doesn't seem like he's right here, right now. Because, friends, ultimately, it's not really about you. And ultimately, for as much as it very much is about right now, it's also very much not about now. God's plans are massive and incredibly detailed. And sometimes we have to respond in the now to affect the not now. Does that make sense? So I don't know what this looks like for you, and I'm not going to sit here and tell you these are the three ways that Esther applies because I don't know how it applies for you, but you do. You know your circumstances. You know what the next step in faith looks like for you, and so I'm going to encourage you as we wrap things up this morning to determine what that next step is and take it. My whole job here, friends, is next steps. I'm the connections pastor. I get to walk with and meet with people and figure out what their next step looks like. And if you're having trouble figuring out what that looks like for you, I would be more than happy. I would be thrilled to talk to you about it. So come find me after service and let's figure out what your next step looks like together, because it's not about you and it's not about now, but it kind of is. Father, thank you for weird books like Esther. Don't even talk about you. It's so weird. Thank you for weird books like Esther who don't feel like they belong in the Bible for a lot of different reasons. Thank you for weird books like Esther, who, in spite of their moral ambiguity and the lack of your stated presence in the book, teach us and are real examples of real people doing real things for you, just like we're trying to do. So God, help us determine what that looks like for us. Help us to stay faithful, even when it doesn't look like you're moving. Because God, you never, ever, 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 ever stop working. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like you are. Help us to see things through your eyes. Thank you for Esther and for my friends Ava and Mindy and working together with us to help us see things through your eyes a little bit better this morning. Thanks for Jesus, and it's in his name. That you come back and hang out with us and experience all the different ways in which we get to worship together in our generations throughout the normal times this week. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. We'll see you guys next week. Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.